ground. Amen. Can you hear me back there? They're shaking their heads? No. Don't worry, they'll crank me up here in a little bit. They just like controlling my volume. That's what it is. But amen. The song said, standing in his presence, we are standing in his presence on holy ground. Man, whenever we are acknowledge his presence, how many know it's holy? It's a holy place. We are a holy habitation. And his presence is what makes the difference in the house. Amen. See, we could come in and talk a lot of good things, but without presence, it's not life-changing. Amen. You can hear the word, but without presence, without the anointing, without his spirit. Amen. It's the anointing that breaks yokes. It's the spirit of God. It's the presence of God in our lives that brings change to us. How many believe you can be transformed just in worship? Because worship will preach to you. Amen. His presence will transform you. Because I don't want to just come in and be touched. I want to be changed. I want to be transformed. I want to be challenged. I want to be renewed in my mind. I want to be, I want my thinking process to be challenged. And I want God to speak to me. Yeah. Amen. I believe God will speak to you if you give him opportunity, if you give him room, if you give him space. Because I believe God is always speaking. We're just not always hearing. We're not always in a place to hear. And there's times when we feel like the heavens are brass and feel like our prayers are going to the ceiling and falling back down. But how many know the power of prayer breaks yokes? It changes atmospheres. It changes hearts and minds. And probably the biggest thing that prayer changes is our thought pattern. Amen. Our mindsets. Because we've been talking about next level. Amen. How many are ready for next level in all areas of your life? Next level of ministry, next level thinking, next level worship, next level elevation, next level promotion. Hallelujah. Whatever it is that God is speaking to take us, and I believe he always wants to take us to newer heights, newer understanding, new, greater relationships. Amen. How many can say that your relationship with your spouse is greater now than when you began? Amen. Amen. A few of the ladies raised their hand. Thank you, ladies, for how many we know we grow in our relationship? Amen. Why? Because we get to know each other better. How many of you finish each other's sentences? Right? You know, we start to say something and Sherry just makes up your sentences. She just speaks for you. Yeah, yeah. Dan was in the chair the other night and I said something. He said I was like 1 second from that coming out of my mouth. How do you know? How do you know what I'm going to say? It's spooky, he says to me. I just tell him it's psychic Jesus powers. That's what it is. It's just, you know. But you become so accustomed to each other that you know your thoughts. Yeah. And you know how they're going to respond in a situation, right? I know what they're going to say before they say it most times, right? How much greater is our relationship with the Lord the more we're with him, the more we get to know him, the more we hear his voice, the more we know how he thinks, the more we know how he responds, and the more he challenges to think like him, act like him, and talk like him. Can somebody say amen today? Amen. Hallelujah. So I believe God is constantly wanting to take us to the next level in our understanding, the next level in our you know, our understanding of the word, our understanding of him, our relationship, and the power of God in us. Amen. I want to talk a little bit today about a fixed fight. Next level thinking. And next level thinking in the realm of victory. How many of you here want to live in victory in your life? Right? We want to live in the victory. But I think for so long, the thing that keeps us from living in the victory is we think that we are working from a position to get victory instead of working out of the position that we already have the victory. And because we have the victory, we press towards the end result of what we know God has already accomplished and what he's already conquered on the cross. Amen. And so as a Christian and as a believer, we're working from a realm and a position of authority and victory. How many know the scripture says that we are overcomers? We are more than a conqueror. That's what the word says about it. You are more than a conqueror. So I'm not constantly trying to conquer something as much as I am trying to live out of a mindset of what he already says is true of me, that I am more than a conqueror. Do we have any conquerors in the house this morning? Amen. And so I don't believe we have to constantly live on the run. I don't think we have to live on the chase. But I believe, you know, as we shared last week, that his goodness is running after me. The mercies of God, the favor of God is already upon you. And you're not living in a position trying to gain his favor. But because you have his favor, you live and operate as one who is favored or his favorite. Amen. If God had a refrigerator, my picture would be on it, because I am a favorite. Amen. Favored in the Lord. And so when we begin to see ourselves through the eyes of Jesus, I wish I could tell you that I always saw myself in the favor of the Lord. But often in my life, I live trying to think, if I could just gain his favor, if I could just do all the right things, if I could have all the right thought patterns, and I could say all the right things, and I could do all the right things, then God would love me. And if he loved me, then he would give me his blessings. But I want to tell you, John 3:16 called me out. Because it said, for God so loved what? He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For this God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but what? But that the world through him, the world, for God so loved. Can I tell you, God cannot be anything but love. God is love. He doesn't just love, he is love. Amen. So I want to talk about, we sang that song this morning. I want to talk about next level encounter. I want to talk about living from a position of victory. I want to talk about next level thinking. We sang the song this morning, said, do the impossible, move the unmovable. And I want to ask you this morning, are there some impossible things in your path? Are there some things that seem immovable that you need God to move? Amen? That you need God to strategically intercept, intervene, and interrupt the pattern maybe that you're in for God to do the impossible. And I want you to stand on that this morning as I begin to declare the word. There are some things that seem impossible. When I started this series, I asked you, if you could do anything without the fear of failure, what would you do? The biggest stumbling block to our next level of what God wants to do in our life, in our finances, in our ministry, in our churches, our communities, or whatever, most often is the fear of failure. What if I fail? Amen? And my response to that is, what if you don't? What if when God spoke to you, he meant it, and he already went ahead of you and made provision, and it's a fixed fight? The outcome is already set, and you are already living from a place of victory. And sometimes we just need to tap into the understanding of how big our God is. As I was driving home last Sunday and thinking about, you know, the sermons and thinking about next level, I thought to myself, Lord, I hope when I get to heaven that the biggest thing he can say about me is you preached me too big, too strong, too mighty, too powerful. Come on, somebody, because I don't want to undercut that. I don't want to lessen anything that he is. I don't want to lessen anything that he's done. I don't want to lessen anything that he can do. Because I want to tell you, I stand in a position today to tell you he will do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can even ask or think. And I stand sometimes overwhelmed by the presence and power of God who has brought me to a season for such a time as this. And he's not done yet. He's only begun to take us into the realms and the level that he wants to take us. And it's all about our willingness to say, here am I, Lord, send me. I told you before, I have a plaque in my office, and I believe Pastor Trish brought it for me, and it says, it's a statement I say all the time, if your dreams don't scare you, they're probably not big enough. Come on, anybody got some dreams in here today? Three of you do, four of you, five, six, seven, there we go. It's like an auction. Come on, I got to get you guys. Anybody in, any dreamers in the house today? Because where we fall short is we quit dreaming and we start getting comfortable and settled into where we are and think, well, I'm making it where I'm at and I'm okay with that. But I want to talk to you about a man today that God begins to shake him out of his comfort zone, because God already had something way more big and way more powerful in line for him, because God specializes in making the impossible possible. God specializes in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things. Amen? Hallelujah. God is really good at taking the weak and making them strong. God is really good at taking those who say, I can't, to making it, I can. See, I told you before, there was a teacher who said one time, the kids would say to her, I can't do it. And they would say, I can't. Yet, you may not have accomplished it now or yet, but don't ever say, I can't. Curtis says, don't say you tan't, because I know you tan. Come on, you guys know Curtis. If he ever preached anything at youth camp, don't say you can't, because I know you can. Hallelujah. And sometimes the power of life is in your tongue, and you will talk yourself out of things before you will talk yourself into them. I mean, no, we sometimes argue with God. I shared before with the woman who came to the well, and he says about giving me a drink, and he said, if you'd ask me a drink, I'd give you a drink. And she responds to him, the Message Bible says it like this, how are you going to give me a drink? You don't even have a bucket, right? And my response to that is, no bucket, no problem. Do you realize the creator of the universe is sitting on your well, and you are going to argue with him how he's going to give you a drink? Do you see the irony in how we respond to God sometimes? God speaks and we say, but, right? What about? How, instead of living in that trust and that faith factor that says, God, if you said it, I believe it, and you will do it. Hallelujah. Living in the capacity of faith to believe for the impossible. We sing it, but man, can we do it? Can we believe it? Can we believe for it? Lord, I stand in trust, believing that you are going to move mountains this week. I stand in faith believing that you are going to move obstacles this week. I stand in faith believing that you can move on my behalf when I don't even see an avenue. I don't see an outlet. Hallelujah. The scripture says in Colossians 2, And you are complete in him, which is the head of all, everybody say all, principality and all power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or that word quickened means made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled, somebody say spoiled, principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Corinthians 15 says, but thanks be to God who hath given us the victory. Who hath given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, you are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In Matthew 28, he tells his disciples, now the 11 disciples, verse 18, went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted that it was really he. Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To who? Jesus speaking, right? All authority and all power has been given to him. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, help the people to learn of me, believe in me, obey my words, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, remaining with you perpetually, regardless of circumstance, and on every occasion, even to the end of the age. Jesus looks at his disciples and he said, all power, all authority is given to me. Can I tell you that the enemy has no power and no authority over you? Because all power, you just read it with me, all authority has been given to Christ. And it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Amen. How many know he is operating in you? So we live in a dimension of power and authority in Christ. I want to go to the book of Judges. And I want to talk a little bit about, we've already talked about Samson a little bit, but this is the one that the Lord placed on my heart for this week, and I know Dr. Howells has shared quite a bit of this on his show concerning the book of the Judges and how all of them are a type of a Savior. All of them point to Christ. All of them point to the work of the cross and the picture of the finished work of what Jesus did. How many know God has always had a deliverer? And always will have a deliverer. He makes a way when there seems to be no way. He parts Red Seas. He rolls back Jordan. He makes a way where there seems to be no way. And I want to talk about a fixed fight this morning out of the book of Judges, chapter 6. I'm going to read it out of the Message. It says, one day the angel of God came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, whose son Gideon was threshing wheat, where? In a wine press, out of sight of the Midianites. The angel of God appeared to him and said, God is with you, O mighty warrior. The King James says, you mighty man of valor. Gideon replied, with me, my master? If God is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the miracle wonders our parents and grandparents told us about? Telling us, didn't God deliver us from Egypt? The fact is, God has nothing to do with us. He has turned us over to Midian. But God faced him directly. Go in this strength that is yours. Save Israel from Midian. Haven't I just sent you? Gideon said to him, me, my master, how and with what could I ever save Israel? Look at me. My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the runt of the litter. God said to him, I'll be with you. Believe me, you'll defeat Midian as one man. Gideon said, if you're serious about this, do me a favor. This is God he's talking to, right? And God said, if you're serious about this, do me a favor. Give me a sign to back up what you're telling me. Don't leave until I come back and bring you my gift. He said, I'll wait till you get back. Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised bread. He used over a half a bushel of flour. He put the meat in a basket, the broth in a pot, and took them back under the shade of the oak tree for a sacred meal. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unraised bread, place them on that rock, pour the broth on them. Gideon did it. The angel of God stretched out the tip of a stick he was holding and touched the meat and bread. Fire broke out of the rock and burned up the meal and bread while the angel of God slipped away out of sight. And Gideon knew it was the angel of God. Gideon said, oh no, Master God, I have seen the angel of God face to face. But God reassured him, easy now, don't panic, you won't die. Then Gideon built an altar there to God and named it God's Peace. It's still called that at Ophrah and Abiezer. That night this happened, God said to him, take your father's best 7-year-old bull, the prime one, tear down your father's Baal altar and chop down the Asherah fertility pole beside it. Then build an altar to God, your God, on the top of this hill. Take the prime bull and present it as a whole burnt offering using firewood from the Asherah pole that you cut down. Gideon selected 10 men from the people in the neighborhood, from his servants. God chose 10 men from his servants and did exactly what God had told him. But because of his family and the people in the neighborhood, he was afraid to do it openly, so he did it that night. Early in the morning, the people in town were shocked to find Baal's altar torn down, the Asherah pole beside it chopped down, and the prime bull burning away on the altar that had been built. They kept asking, who did this? Questions and more questions. And then the answer, Gideon, son of Joash, did this. I mean, the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon, and he is threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, quite often I've heard the sermon preached that, you know, God will use ordinary people, and he used Gideon. Gideon was a coward, you know. I don't believe that. I don't believe Gideon was a coward. I'm not sure how we get that. Because I say that because Gideon is the only one that's mentioned that is doing anything about the invasion of the Midianites, who literally would wait for them to plant their crops or have their cattle, and they would swarm in, take over, and they were literally starving them out. But Gideon stood up and goes to a wine press and begins to thresh some wheat. Now, you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. What do you do in a wine press? You stomp grapes, right? But Gideon has used a place of the wine or a place of anointing to begin to thresh out some wheat and make some grain available, because how many know Gideon's family needs to eat? And so, out of a place of survival, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, because who's going to look for threshing of wheat in a wine press, right? You're going to look for wine in a wine press, and you're going to look for wheat in the threshing floor. I mean, no, he begins to thresh wheat, and he's just doing what he knows to do, and he's stuck in a routine of just wanting to survive. Any of you ever had to try to just going through life just trying to survive? I'm just trying to get to Sunday. I'm just trying to get to Friday. I'm just trying to get through the weekend. I'm just trying to make it, right? And so he's there and he's threshing wheat by the wine press. And while he's doing this, the angel of God shows up to Gideon and he says to them, "Hail thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you." Now you would think that Gideon would be like, "Wow, God thinks pretty highly of me," right? No. He does the whole, "Who you talking to? Me? Hail thou mighty man of valor." And you know what he starts to do? He talks himself out of what God has already said. God just stood up and declared, "You are a mighty man of valor." He said, "No, I'm not. I am the runt of the litter. I'm the least in my father's house of the tribe of Manasseh. I am nobody from nowhere." And isn't that what we do sometimes? God begins to declare things over our life and we start thinking of all the reasons why it can happen instead of all the reasons why it can. You are a mighty man of valor. Do we have any Gideons in the house today that are brave enough to say, "I am a mighty man or woman of valor"? The Lord is with you. And he's like, "No, he's not. No, I'm not. Who are you talking to? I'm the least of the tribe. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. I'm a nobody from nowhere. And if the Lord is with us, where be all of his miracles?" Now, I want to ask for a show of hands for that, but I bet most of us in here have said at some point in our life, "Lord, where is the miracle that I need? Where's the miracle that I'm looking for?" Because so far, Gideon has not believed anything that God has said to him or about him. "Hail thou mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you, and I'm about to use you to smite Midian as one man." And he said, "If the Lord is with us, where be all of his miracles?" And can I submit to you that what the angel's response to him probably should have said, "I'm looking at it. I am looking at the miracle. I'm looking at the promise. I'm looking at a mighty man of valor. I'm looking to the answer to the problem." Because see, we got to look past who we are in our own identity, because one of the things that robs us from getting the miracles and all that God has for us is our insufficiency in our own self. "I'm not worthy. I'm nobody. Why would God do that for me, through me, to me?" But I want to tell you, God will raise up those who will pay attention to what he's saying. Yeah. And so he's the least likely candidate. He's the runt of the litter. But can I tell you this morning, you have hidden potential and purpose. You have resources that are not yet tapped into. There are dreams yet to be fulfilled. I shared last week that when Joseph stood in the position of second to Pharaoh, and his brothers come in and they bow down before him, and the scripture tells us that Joseph turns himself away from them and he walks away from them and he weeps and he cries. I want to tell you, Joseph is not crying because his brothers mistreated him. He's not crying because his past hasn't been good. People haven't treated him right. And he's not crying because of that. You know why he's crying? Because there was a day that he dreamed that the sun and the moon and the stars would bow down to him. And in every part of his journey, it didn't look like that prophetic vision was coming to pass. But there was a day when God would raise Joseph up out of a prison and he would see his father and his brethren and his family bow down to him. He weeps because he said, "That's the God who is faithful. That is the God who fulfills dreams. That is the God who brings visions to pass. That is the God who brings promotion." I want to tell you, promotion comes from the Lord. You might think you're going to work your way through the ranks. You might think, God, you know, if you study enough, if you do everything right, God's going to promote you. I'm going to tell you, God's going to put you in positions where he's going to pull the gifting out of you. Sometimes we think, well, I can't do that. I can't do that. I'm not good at this. And what happens is we be put on demand, and then all of a sudden, God starts to pull the giftings. And you think, I wouldn't even know I was capable of that. I didn't even know I was capable of that. You're not, but he is. And so there he is, insufficient, threshing wheat in a wine press in the middle of a famine. But how many know one of the greatest things about Gideon was his willingness to say yes? Everything that the angel said to Gideon was true. You are a mighty man of valor. You are going to bring down the Midianites as one man. You are going to deliver Israel. You are going to do what God said you were capable of doing. Our only hindrance is believing it. We got to quit elevating our weaknesses above our strengths. How many know God began to speak to the strength of Gideon? He said, the strength of one man. And he begins to speak to him. But one of the things I love is when Gideon realizes that God is calling him into this position, he takes an offering. He sacrifices a bullock. And it says he uses a half a bushel of flour to make bread and some broth. And he brings it as an offering unto God. And he offers it to him. Who brings a half a bushel of flour as an offering in a time of famine? Come on, somebody. It didn't say he took a little cake. It said he brought a half a bushel of flour. That's probably enough to feed his family for a week. And the reason we understand that he is a mighty man of valor because he understands sacrifice. He understands giving. He understands sowing. Because before he ever achieved the dream, he sowed into it. He gave an offering to it. And I believe sometimes if we would understand the power of sowing seed and understand the power of giving, that when God begins to speak big things to us, you say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to sow into that dream. I'm going to sow into that. And that doesn't necessarily mean sow into your own pocket. That means to sow into somebody, sow into good ground, that God can take what you offer to him and multiply it and consume it and bring something great out of it. So Gideon, there he is. He makes an offering. And you know what he does next? He puts a fleece before the Lord, right? Amen. Lord, if you're really saying this, I'm going to put out the fleece. And if it's wet on the fleece and it's dry on the ground, then I'll know you're speaking. Lord, if they just sing that song one more time, I'll go. Lord, if you're sending me to prophesy over somebody, just let them sing that one song. Just let somebody get up and say, I think the Lord wants to speak. Lord, if you're really saying this, let me run into them in the grocery store. Lord, if you really want me to do this, give me a sign. Well, here's your sign. So God allows. You want it wet on the ground? Dry on the fleece, you got it. Woohoo! No. Okay, let's try it this way. If it's the other way around tomorrow, and it's wet on the fleece and dry on the ground, or dry on the ground and wet on the fleece, then I'll know that you've spoken. And so we're constantly, see, I don't think our problem is so much in our trust factor. It is in, if I know it's God. If I know it's God, there's really not a whole lot that's going to keep me back from it. Our problem is we don't know if God really said what he said. Can we trust the voice of God? Now, I'm not going to tell you that God won't put people in your path. See, I had an incident not too long ago where a person had a need, and I knew about it, and I wasn't sure how to respond to it. And I was kind of like, Lord, I'm not sure how to meet this need, but if you want me to respond in this way, make a connection, because I didn't know how to make the connection. It wasn't but the next day we showed up at the same place at the same time, and I just smiled and I said, yes, Lord, I hear you. Because sometimes the problem is not the giving, it's not the answering, it's, Lord, I want to know your voice. I want to know that you're speaking. I want to know that what you're saying of me is true. And so we end up talking God out of so much stuff instead of just saying, yes, Lord. And so he makes an offering, he sacrifices. And in his season of loss, in his season of famine, in his season of just getting by in a wine press, he pulls out the offering of a half a bushel of flour and says, God, I'm going to sow into, and I'm going to trust that what you've spoken is the word of the Lord. And so Gideon, you know the story. Well, let's go ahead and read it. In Judges chapter 7, verse 1 there, we're going to read it real quick. They call him Jerubbaal because he tore down the altars of Baal. Gideon got up early the next morning. All his troops were right there with him. Well, let me back up for a minute. He tears down those altars and they say, who did this? They said, that was Joash's son, Gideon. And they called for Joash, and they said, what are you going to do about this? He said, I'm not going to do anything about it. If Baal be God, let Baal answer for himself. I mean, Gideon's name started to be known among his neighborhood and among his community. But sometimes the hardest people to minister to are the ones that are the closest to you. So he got up early the next morning, all his troops right there with him. They set up camp at Herod's spring. The camp of Midian was in the plain north of them near the hill of Morah. God said to Gideon, you have too large an army with you. I can't turn Midian over to them like this. They'll take all the credit saying, I did it all myself, and forget about me. Make a public announcement. Anyone who has any qualms at all may leave Gilead now and go home. 22 companies headed for home. 10 companies were left. 22, 10. God said, Gideon, there are still too many. Take them down to the stream and I'll make a final cut. When I say this one goes with you, he'll go. When I say this one doesn't go, he won't go. So Gideon took the troops down to the stream. God said to Gideon, everyone who laps with his tongue the way a dog laps, set on one side, and everyone who kneels to drink, drinking with his face to the water, set to the other side. 300 lapped with their tongues from their cupped hands. All the rest knelt to drink. God said to Gideon, I'll use the 300 men who lapped at the stream to save you and give Midian into your hands. All the rest may go home. After Gideon took all his provisions and trumpets, he sent all the Israelites home. He took up his position with the 300. The camp of Midian stretched out below him in the valley. That night, God told Gideon, get up and go down to the camp. I've given it to you. If you have any doubts about going down, go down with Purah, your armor bearer. When you hear what they're saying, you'll be bold and confident. He and his armor bearer went down near the place where sentries were posted. Midian and Amalek, all the Easterners, were spread out on the plain like a swarm of locusts, and their camels past counting like grains of sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just in time to hear a man tell his friend a dream. He said, I had this dream. A loaf of barley tumbled into the Midianite camp. It came to the tent, and it hit so hard it collapsed. The tent fell. His friend said, this has to be the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has turned Midian, the whole camp, over to him. When Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he dropped to his knees before God in prayer. Then he went back to the Israelite camp and said, get up and get going. God has just given the Midianite army. He divided the 300 men into three companies. He gave each man a trumpet, an empty jar, and a torch in a jar. He said, watch me and do what I do. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly what I do. When I and those with me blow the trumpets, you also around the camp blow your trumpets and shout for God and for Gideon. Gideon and his 100 men got to the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after the sentries had posted. They blew the trumpets, at the same time smashing the jars they carried. All three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands, ready to blow, and shouted, "A sword for God and for Gideon." They were stationed all around the camp, each man at his post. The whole Midianite camp jumped to its feet. They yelled and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, God aimed each Midianite sword against his companion all over the camp. They ran for their lives to Beth Shittah near Zerirah, to the border of Abel Meholah near Tabith. Israelites rallied from Naphtali, from Asher, and from all over Manasseh. They had Midian on the run. Can I tell you this morning, it's a fixed fight. God had already secured the victory for Gideon. He had already put in place what was going to happen, and given he meant what he said when he said it. I want to tell you this morning, God meant what he said when he said it. And if he said it, you can believe it and you can take it to the bank. It's a fixed fight. Gideon says he's going to go. He's got 30,000 or so men with him. He's got a whole host. He's like, okay, I'm feeling better about this. God says, I'm going to take you down, and we're going to eliminate. First thing I'm going to do, if you're afraid, you're not all in, go home. 20,000 people or so, go home. When 2/3 of your army leave because they're afraid, how many know you better know what you know? And so he said, still too many. If I do it by the numbers of people, then they're going to say the people did it. I'm going to take you down. He reduces the army to 300 people. And I don't know about you, but if I was Gideon, I would say, okay, we're down to 300 people, but who's got the machine guns? Who's got the Scud missiles? Who's got the tanks? Because we're going in. He said, I'm going to reduce you to 300 people, and then I'm going to give you a trumpet, a clay pot, and a light, and I'm going to send you in. And so what happens is Gideon's ready to go in, but before he goes in, he goes to the enemy's camp. He said, if you're still afraid, go to the enemy's camp and hear what the enemy says about you. See, we're all the time listening to the enemy's voice. And we're all the time thinking the devil's doing and the devil's speaking and the devil's doing that. And we're listening to the enemy's voice. But can I tell you, the enemy is declaring that you've already been set free. You've already been delivered. You're already victorious. He said, that's nothing but the sword of Gideon. How did they know who Gideon was? Gideon didn't even know who Gideon was in the beginning. And they said, that's the sword of Gideon. They didn't say it was the sword of God. They said it was the sword of Gideon. How many know when you start to make some noise in the camp of your neighborhood, people start to get and pay attention to this man who stood up, and the power and the anointing of God is starting to tear down strongholds. And he goes into the enemy's camp. The enemy says, that's the victory of Gideon over us. Because I want to tell you, a loaf of bread has already rolled into the enemy's camp. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he has already rolled into the enemy's camp, and your enemy has been defeated. And you know how he gets defeated? With a trumpet, which signifies the prophetic word of the Lord. Anytime a trumpet is mentioned in the Bible, they are sounding an alarm and sounding the prophetic word of the Lord, that when you begin to blow a trumpet and you begin to declare the word of the Lord that he has said and promised, I mean, no, it tears down strongholds. And then he said, I want you to put a light in a pitcher, but I want you to break that pitcher. I mean, no, God takes broken vessels and he makes them victorious, and he brings healing in the camp. And we said, when I shout, I want you to say it's the sword of God and of Gideon. Why? Because Gideon's name is already in the camp. They said that is the victory that God is going to give to Gideon. When they begin to sound an alarm, they begin to declare the word of the Lord. They began to be broken in the hand of the potter, and the light of God begins to pour forth. And when the light begins to shine, they catches the enemy off guard. And the scripture says, and he turns every man's sword toward himself. He didn't say Gideon's sword. He said they turned the sword of the enemy towards themselves. Who is this Gideon? How do they know him? The enemy knows your name and he knows he's already defeated. Nelson Mandela said it like this: it always seems impossible until it's done. Amen. Amen. The enemy already knows he's defeated through the prophetic voice, the trumpet that's being blown, an earthen vessel in a potter's hand, and Jesus, who is the light, the glory of God. Your victory is secured. It's a fixed fight. Declare the word over your life. Understand and realize that you are a vessel of honor. You are a clay pot that has been filled. Do we have any filled pots in here today? The light of him with you dispels darkness. It alerts the enemy of your mind that the glory of God is strong and powerful. We see Gideon as a type of Jesus. In this, Gideon starts out by saying, I am the least in my father's house. This is what Micah 5:2 says about Jesus. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and everlasting. How many, God speaks of Jesus and said, I'm going to bring out of Bethlehem the least among my brethren, a ruler that will rule my people Israel. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. God will take the least and make the greatest. Your deliverer may have been born in obscure little places. You know, and I've said it before, out of you, Bethlehem, shall come a ruler. Out of you, Berkeley Springs, shall come a Gideon. Out of you, Morgan County, will become leaders, rulers, people who God will raise up that know the power and the authority of who they are in Christ. Do we have any mighty men of warriors in here today? Do we have any people who believe what the word says is true of them and said, God has already gone before me. God has already gone before me and made a way where there seems to be no way. Hallelujah. If you want to see next level victory in your life, you have to understand what's already been done for you, what's already been accomplished, what's already. Instead of you being afraid of the enemy, you need to know that the enemy is afraid of you. So when they shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, strongholds were torn down. Hallelujah. Victory was in the hands of a mighty man, a warrior, who just didn't know who he was yet. Amen. I believe if ever there is anything that we need to realize in the body of Christ, is that there has been an identity crisis. Because we have identified more with our enemy than we have identified with who God is in our life. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a mighty warrior. You are the healed of the Lord. You are chosen. You are appointed. You are salt. You are light. You are born for such a time as this. You are a deliverer. And when we begin to believe it for ourselves and see the deliverance in our own lives, we'll begin to see it in the neighborhoods and the communities. Hallelujah. But it only happens because there was a loaf of bread that rolled into the enemy's camp. And that man's name was Jesus. And on the night of his decease, he took the bread and he broke it. And he began to give it out to his disciples. He said, this is me. This is my body. It was broken for you. And he disarmed principalities and powers. All authority, all power was given to him in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.